Let's turn in our Bibles together to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading all of chapter 3, the first verse of chapter 4 as well. Our focus, however, is going to be on that last part of what we call the house table, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. So hear God's word, reading all of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindnesses, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you give us your word and that you continue to teach us and instruct us. Father, we pray that you would give us each listening ears this day, and that you would speak through him who proclaims your word, that he would speak with clarity and boldness and with accuracy. And Father, we pray that you would direct us. May your word conform us more and more to your image through the workings of your Spirit. Heavenly Father, let not our sin or the sin of he who proclaims your word to get in the way of us hearing you. So Lord, speak to us, we pray. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we return to our study in Colossians, and again we return to what Martin Luther called the house table. We've been looking at those duties that one another have to each other within the house. We've seen that wives are to be submissive to their own husbands, and we saw that husbands are to love their wives and not be bitter toward them, and we saw that these requirements, these duties, if you will, are not contingent upon the other. Neither spouse is to say, well, my husband isn't and my wife isn't, or whatever. These duties are duties regardless of what our spouse is doing or not doing. We also looked at the duties of children and parents, for children to obey their parents in all things. And you do this, children, not first of all to please your parents. You do it because this is pleasing to the Lord. In fact, think about that. Maybe sometimes children start to ask, well, how can I serve the Lord? How can I help? Well, that's a great question. But first of all, where does it begin? Obey your parents. That is ministry to the Lord. That is service to the Lord. Parents, and particularly the fathers, were told not to provoke their children to wrath and thus discourage them. And now we come to those duties between bond servants and masters. Now, some translations even have slaves and masters. Some of you may be surprised to see that the Bible regulates relations between slaves or bond servants and masters. And you might wonder, how could the Bible even allow such? Well, there are a few things to remember. First of all, let's get it out real clear. The Bible does not anywhere support the kidnapping of a man and selling him into slavery. In fact, the Bible condemns such behavior very clearly. Exodus chapter 21, verse 16 says, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Kidnapping and selling into slavery is sin and has always been sin. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, they were in sin. That was before Exodus was even written, if you will, but nonetheless was still sin. You also should remember that God's people themselves experienced slavery in Egypt, but the Lord delivered them. However, I want you to realize that God's law did allow for an Israelite to indenture himself for a time. An Israelite was never to be a slave. Why? Because he's got a master, that's God. That's who his real master is. That's who he's a slave to. But if an Israelite became poor and couldn't pay off a debt, there was an opportunity for him to become a servant for a time to pay off that debt. Leviticus speaks about that. Leviticus chapter 25, 39 through 43. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possessions of his fathers, for they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. See, this was a means of providing in a time of need. Now, Leviticus also says, same chapter, it goes on from there, verses 44 through 46. And as for your male and female slaves, whom you have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over them one another with rigor. So God's law did allow for some kind of servants at times. Abuses were never allowed. That's not to say they didn't happen, by the way. But they weren't allowed. But in the Roman Empire, in the context of this passage, in the Roman Empire, boy, there were a lot of slaves. And by the way, there was also a lot of abuses, no doubt, as well. Now, our situation is different today, of course. But there's still a whole lot of application that we can take from this passage. We may not have servants the way they did, bond servants, but when you go forth and you work for a company, you become their servant for a period of time. You are, in one sense, a servant, whether it's to an insurance company, whether it's to a railroad, whether it's to a hospital, whether it's to whatever. You are a servant for a time. So the passage does speak to us today and has application for us in regard to our work. In fact, this passage has a lot to say about how we ought to view work. We ought to view the work that God has given us to do as work that comes from Him and that is to be done ultimately to Him and for His glory, whatever that work is. We'll be looking at three things today. First of all, bondservants, do your work as to the Lord. Maybe I could even say employees, do your work as to the Lord. Second, bondservants, expect your work to be rewarded. Or employees, expect your work to be rewarded. Not necessarily from the employer, by the way. But we'll get to that. And thirdly, masters, give what is just and what is fair. The first thing to notice is that bondservants, or as I say, employees, are to do their work as to the Lord. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. So brothers and sisters, let me say as we look at this, what is your main motivation to go to work? Perhaps some of you have seen that bumper sticker. I owe, so off to work I go. Now it's true that there are bills to pay. And no doubt part of the reason why we go to work is so that we can pay our bills. But is the main reason you go to work because I owe, off to work I go? What is it that motivates your work? Merely paying bills? Now, by the way, I think you understand, I'm not against paying your bills. That's a good and biblical practice, by the way. But what is the main motivation that brings you to work and causes you to work hard on the job site? Perhaps some of you have also heard the slogan, I'm sure you all have, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Similar view to the one I just mentioned, but it sees work as what? A drudgery. It sees work as a necessary evil. We only work so that we can have time to recreate, so that we can have the opportunity to do the things that we like to do, that we want to do, and our work is, it's a necessary evil, if you will, so that we can get to the weekend, so that we can party. And so life, from that perspective, is all about what? Recreation, enjoyment, pleasure. It's all about me, and that's a problem mindset. In fact, it seems to me that often in our society now, the chief goal is entertain ourselves. And work is even seen merely as an ends to entertainment. Now, there's a place for recreation. There's a place for entertainment. But life is not for entertainment. Work is not for entertainment. The main motivation for work is not to entertain ourselves. Well, what is it that motivates then the Christian to work? What motivates you to work? According to God's word, we ought to be motivated out of what? Out of fear of God. That's what ought to motivate us. A reverent fear of God. Obey your masters, it says, fearing God. That's what motivates us, at least what should be motivating us. We are working not for a mere man. We are working for the Lord. You see, we, in an ultimate sense, are not the servants of the manager at the whatever, or the whoever at the top of that. We are servants of God. We are laboring for Him. We are His slaves. Therefore, we ought to labor with all that is in us. You are ultimately a servant of the Lord. That ought to be your mentality on the job site. That ought to be your drive. You are a servant of King Jesus, and your work, whatever it is supposed to be unto Him. Christians, therefore, ought to really be the best employees in the world because they know that their real master is not manager so-and-so, but King Jesus. And we work to honor Him. And because we're to do our work in the fear of God, or as unto the Lord, it's not to be done with eye service as men pleasers. Now, what does it mean with eye service as men pleasers? Well, I've had many jobs over the years, particularly when I was younger, and I've seen a lot of people who had the mentality of, when the boss is looking, you look busy, if you will. But when the boss isn't looking, well, you do enough to get by. That's the mentality amongst a lot of people in our day. It's eye service. It's when the employer is looking, please his eyes. Do what is going to get you the get him off your back, what is going to get him to give you a good compliment, or whatever it might be. That's the mentality of many. As long as the employer is watching, the person may try and look like they're working hard, but when he's not looking, they do the minimum amount to please him. They give the least amount of effort to get by. Many do. The problem with the mentality is that it's not honoring to God. Nor are you ultimately servants of the manager. You see, it isn't that you're trying merely to please him. If you're a believer, your goal is to honor God. In your work, you're doing your works before the Lord. You're doing your works fearing God. You're doing your works as servants of the Lord. And that's important to remember. We're even told in this context to obey our master in all things. That's a pretty broad command. Why again? Because we are servants of God. We should obey the requests of our employers, if you will. Of course, when they're not contrary to the Word of God. Some requests by some employers can sound pretty strange at times. In fact, I know I've mentioned this to you years ago, but I worked for a painter in New Jersey, and he had a way that he wanted things done, and they had to be exactly that way. But I'm his servant, if you will, so I have to do it his way. And I can remember, here's how I would paint at first. I would have my bucket, and I'd dip the paintbrush in, and of course I knew better than to scrape the paint off the bucket. You're never supposed to do that. But I had this habit of dipping it and going tap, 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 three taps, so it'd be pretty quick. Boom, boom, boom. And then I'd paint. Well, he came behind me once and said, "What are you doing? You're wasting time. Two taps, not three." And I don't think that was really wasting time, but I'm his servant. And so I had to break a habit, if you will. That kind of got ingrained, boy, if you had to break a habit and go for two taps. Employers, servants, do what you are requested. Providing it's not contrary to the Word of God. And remember, Paul is speaking this first to bondservants in Colossae, who no doubt had stranger and worse employers than I did back then. And he's saying, do all things. Puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Now, of course, if the employer were to ask me or you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, that would need to be disobeyed. And perhaps new work would need to be found. This includes many things, by the way. One of the things I think is big in our day and age is the requirement of an employer for an employee to work on the Lord's Day when it is not a work of necessity and mercy. Now, there are works of necessity and mercy, and we could spend quite a bit of time talking about this. But I am thankful for some of the things we have on the Lord's Day because people do work. I like having heat in my house. But we need those type of things. And so there are works of necessity, work of mercy. I'm glad we can call an ambulance on the Lord's Day if we need to. There are so many things we could talk about here. I'll just leave it at that. We obey in all things. We labor not with eye service as men pleasers. Why? Because it's as if Paul is saying to you, who do you really work for? Not the boss, not the manager, not the whoever. You work for the Lord. You, first and foremost, are his servants. So even if the job you have is annoying, frustrating, unsatisfying, even if the boss doesn't care for you the way he should, even if he's some names you might want to say, and no, you shouldn't say, all of that, you are working for the Lord. Regardless of who the boss is over you. And your goal is to please the Lord. You're working for Him. Now, with this in mind, I want us to realize that there's often a false line that is drawn between secular work and Christian work. Some have the idea that if you're a pastor or a missionary or an elder or a Sunday school teacher, I mean, then you're doing the Lord's work. But if you do secular work, like maybe an accountant or a farmer or a pilot or a janitor or a lawyer even, well then, that's not the Lord's type of work. But this is nonsense. The Bible doesn't draw a line between that which is secular and that which is sacred, if you will. Whatever you do it to the Lord. Martin Luther said a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. And as long as your work is legitimate, biblical work, not contrary to the Word of God, then your work, whatever it is to be done to the Lord. Being a pastor, therefore, is not a holier task than being a manager at a store, than being an insurance adjuster, than being a yard man at the railroad, or whatever it might be. If the work, whatever it is done to the Lord, whatever you do unto the Lord. Whatever the task the Lord has given you, you are His servant and you are to do it unto Him. Therefore, we are to work heartily, or with sincerity of heart. There's a lot of half-hearted work in our world today. Have you ever gone into a service establishment and found an employee whose heart wasn't in it? Who you felt as you were up at the counter, as if you were bothering them? Sometimes it gets frustrating. I can remember going to a fast food place when we were in New Jersey and had a large order because we had some of my nieces and nephews with us. And she couldn't get things straight, it seemed like. And at the end, she had the order wrong. And trying to be patient and explain, this is not correct, that's not what we said. And she said, well, if you could speak English. Her work, I mean, she didn't have the heart in it, if you will. I also saw people sleeping on the job at a nursing home in which I was a night security guard at. As believers, we can't act this way because we are servants of Christ. And yes, we might be tempted to say, but you know what? My department head, my manager, my boss, my employer, he's not worth it. You don't know how he treats me. And that customer who can't speak English, he's not worth it either. But the truth is, Christ is worth it, even if the department head isn't. You are there to serve the Lord, regardless of whether your labors are noticed and appreciated by your boss, or even by customers, or whatever it might be. So bond service, employees, remember, do your work as to the Lord. And second, I want you to realize that you can expect to be rewarded. No, I didn't say by the boss on the job necessarily. Some might be tempted to think, yeah, you don't know my employer. I'm not going to be rewarded. Some do reward. Some don't. But even if the employer doesn't recognize you the way he should, look at what Paul says. Why are you to do your work heartily as unto the Lord? Why are you to obey, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ? You see, it's the Lord who promises a reward to His people. You may have an employer that doesn't recognize your labor. An employer who seems to pass you over and gives the raise to somebody else on the other side of the office. Or the employer who just doesn't see your work. The Lord says, hey, take a look at the big picture.
you will be rewarded. You will.
Take a look at the bigger picture. You may get ignored by the employer. He may ignore your labor, but the Lord will not ignore the labors of His people that is done in His name. Now, yes, it's true. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yet the Lord promises to reward His people. The reward is not something we earn or something we merit, because the only thing we earn from God is condemnation. And so if we get anything but condemnation, that's grace, if you will. What we get by grace because Christ kept the law in our place. And yet at the same time, God is pleased to receive our works and graciously reward them, though they are accompanied with many shortcomings and sins. Thus, the reward is always a reward of grace. And what an encouragement this ought to be for the employee that works hard and is not noticed by the employer. And think about the original audience again. How many first century slaves do you think heard from their masters, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I think there were probably only a few that heard such a thing. Yet for those who labor for the Lord, they will hear from the Father. Though their works fall far short and are accompanied by sin, they will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." The author of Hebrews tells us as well, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name." The employer might be unjust, but not God. He won't forget. So whatever your employer might do or might not do, remember, you work for a different master. You work for a master, not lowercase m, but capital M, if you will. And He will reward your labor. Then in verse 25, we read, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Now, there's some debate among the commentators about whether "he who does wrong" refers to the servant doing wrong and not working hard, even if the employer isn't. Or there's the debate that says, no, this is a reference to the master. If he does wrong to you, employee, then God will still take care of that. And so what do you think the answer is? Well, where does it fall? It falls right between a statement to masters in chapter 4, verse 1, and between what is spoken to servants. What's the point? Well, I think it's vague for a reason. It's vague for a reason because he who does wrong, master or employee, or master or servant, the Lord will repay for what he's done. In other words, servant, if you're not going to work unto the Lord, the Lord's going to see it. Or even master, if you're not going to be treating him the way you should, the Lord's going to see it. And so it gives encouragement from whatever perspective you're looking at the equation on. God is calling both master and servant to do what is right. And then the final verse of our passage, which is verse 1 of chapter 4, is a word given to masters. Now some may be thinking, how come one verse for masters and several verses for servants? That doesn't seem to quite fit. Some might say, you know what, it seems like those masters need a lot more hearing than the servants do. Well, maybe the reason behind this is because there were a lot more servants than there were masters. But what Paul says is, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." You see, masters are given a basic principle. Give what is just and fair to your servants. Employers, your employees are not to be mistreated. Give to them what is just and fair. Now, I know it's a general principle, and there might be some discussion about, in situations, what is just and what is fair. But the master's goal is to make sure, especially if he's a servant of Christ, that he's doing what is just and what is fair. Giving a just and a fair wage
for the particular task that is being accomplished. Again, there may be some debate between employer and employee, but the employer must strive to be and must actually be just and fair in his dealings. Now, one of the things I want to mention on this end, too, that an employer should give in regard to being just and fair is the Lord's Day off to his employers or employees. Again, I know there's works of necessity and mercy, and jobs are needed to be done on the Lord's Day out of necessity and out of mercy. Some do need to work. We need electricity, as I said, and we need heat in our homes. I believe those things, supplying those things, are works of mercy to us. But I am convinced that God will be calling many, many employers to account for their regard or lack of regard to the Lord's Day. And what is the reason that an employer or a master is to treat his employee justly and fairly? The reason is because the master, lowercase m, has a master, capital M. That's why. You have to realize, employer, you have to realize, master, that though you might have an authority over some servants, over some employees, you have an authority over you. You yourself are not the ultimate master. Even the master is under the master. The Lord God is more than fair and just as well. Now, there's an example of scripture of a man who got this point very, very well. Do you remember that Roman centurion who was concerned for his sick servant near death, and he went and sought Jesus for help? In fact, you might want to turn to Luke 7, because I'm going to read that passage. Luke 7, 1 to 10. I'm going to read for you now. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built a house, or has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Now the servant deserves, or the centurion rather here, deserves our attention for at least two reasons, or two that I'm going to mention in this context now. The first reason is how he treated his servant. The servant to this centurion is dear to him, it says in verse 2. In fact, although not clear in the English, the centurion considered this servant as if this servant was his own child. And you might say, well, where do you get that, other than from the fact that he's called dear? Well, in verse 7, the New King James has the centurion calling the servant, my servant. But literally, it could be translated as my child or my boy. The servant was considered family. The servant was cared for. What an example for today. The second reason to give attention to the centurion is because he, though a master, saw himself as one under authority. In verse 8, he says that he is a man placed under authority. And Jesus knows that he has a point here. He's not the ultimate master. In this passage, for Paul. Paul is calling masters to give to their servants what is just and fair. Because those masters are under authority themselves. They're under the authority of God. We are to be a working people. The Lord calls us to labor, and to labor hard, and to labor heartily in whatever it is we do. Because we are servants of the Lord, and our labor is first of all to Him. And if we are in the position of having authority over another, then we are to treat that servant under us, that employee under us, with justice, with fairness. And the reason is the same for the servant working hard. You have a master yourself. And that master is God. So think about this as you go about your daily labor. We have a master in heaven. And may all be done to His glory and to His honor. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an elder to serve God. You can serve Him in the workplace. And praise be to God that our master that we have is not merely fair and just. He's that. But He's also merciful. And He sent His Son into the world to redeem us from our sin. This is the master we serve. And this is the master we worship. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for the blessings that You give to us. Thank You, Father, for the work that You give to our hands and for the different positions that You've given us, the different abilities that You've given to us. Father, whatever it is we do, help us to do it unto You, that Your name would be honored and glorified. We have a Master who is just and fair and who is merciful. So, Father, work in us that we would labor for You in everything. And we pray it in Jesus' name.